8. Romans chapter 8, and then in the small forms and prayers book, we're going to turn to Lord's Day 22, page 224, to question and answer 58. We just sang this prayer for the Lord, looking forward to the time when we will join the host in heaven, the host that cries, "Holy are you, O Lord Most High." And the longing of the believer is for that day, because then they will see their Savior face to face. And that's where our focus will be tonight. That's where our confession, our creed, the summary of our faith ends, in eternal life. Life in the presence of God. That's the hope that we have as those who rest in Jesus Christ. So let's ask for His blessing upon His word, so that we may taste something of the glory that is to come tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we can hardly begin to imagine what it is that You have prepared for us. The ruin that our sin has brought, the way it has dulled our hearts, our minds, our desires, mean that we have hardly the ability to imagine the glory that is to come. We are so earthbound, Lord. So much of this life is caught up with our desires here. So come and remind us once again that the glory that You are preparing for us through Christ will put all that we enjoy here in the shade and far exceed any pleasure we have here. To that end, will You captivate our hearts and minds tonight with the grace that is ours in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to read responsively once again, question and answer 58. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? In light of this, we're going to read Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, just a few verses. This is God's word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is for the reading of God's word tonight. You'll be out just to leave your Bibles open here as we reflect on this passage together. We come to the end of the exposition, the teaching of the Apostles' Creed. The Catechism has taught us what it is that we actually say when we say the words. Now, the Creed begins with God's work of creation. God calling into being all things. And the Creed ends in the presence of God. It ends in eternity, in the new creation, the consummation of God's work, where what he began is brought to their God-intended perfection. Eternal life. Now, this is the believer's voice, and that's why there is not a hint of what happens to those who do not believe. The Bible teaches us the end of the unbelieving, the rebellious, the unrepentant. But our creed says nothing about that, because it's the believer's confession. It is about God's work in Christ in our lives. And that's why it ends only on that glorious note of eternal life. Life in which we will finally, fully enjoy, grasp, enter into all that God has purposed for us to be, to experience, to know in its fullness. Now, the Catechism, using the words of Isaiah that Paul quotes, show us very clearly that God, in his wisdom, and I think part of it is that God loves surprises, has not revealed to us even half of what will be. That's why we say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined. I'm going to imagine in a moment a little bit of what it will be like in the end. But we are reminded here that even our imagining cannot even begin to comprehend the reality of what God has prepared. It will far exceed anything that we can fully even imagine here. Now, Paul reminds us here that there is nothing uncertain about this future for the believer. In actual fact, it is part of God's very purpose for the believer to be with him forever. here in verses 29 and 30 of Romans, Paul, as it were, sets before us God's purpose for each of his children, beginning in eternity, ending in eternity. Some of the older theologians talked about the golden chain. Notice where Paul begins. For those whom he, that is God the Father, foreknew, the nuance of that word is not merely that God knew them beforehand, but it is more personal. The emphasis is he loved them beforehand. Those who he foreloved, he also predestined. Because he set his love upon them, he has determined in his eternal, wise, glorious purpose that they should be saved. And notice how it's defined that they should be conformed to the image of his Son. God's desire for us is that we would fully be Christ-like. And if you have no desire to be like Christ here, that should be a warning that you're in trouble. I dare say if you don't desire it here, heaven would be pretty boring. God's children want to be like Christ. And we will be, because that's what God has determined. Now, God has predestined us, but how does this happen? Paul tells us there in verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. God sends his word to them. And through the word that they hear, the Spirit comes and the Spirit works and draws them to Christ. They are brought to faith in Christ. It is all his work. And therefore, this chain will not be broken. Because those who are called, he also justified. When he calls them and draws them, and they rest in Christ, they share in the riches of Christ. And that is God's purpose from the beginning. That they may be fully received by him as Lord's Day 23 tell us that when we are justified, it is as though we have personally kept all of God's commandments as Jesus did on our behalf. Reverend Kirby has the privilege next week to preach on that glorious Lord's Day. You know, every pastor's a little jealous to preach on that. But I'm happy for him. But here we're told, that's the reality that God has purposed. But now Paul doesn't end there. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, listen closely to what Paul is saying. He's not saying those whom he justified, he will glorify. He could have said that. But that's what it sounds like to us, because that's something that still will happen. But that's not how Paul talks. He says it is so fixed in God's work and decision that it is as though it has already happened. They are glorified. He speaks about the future as though it is past. That's how certain it is. Because God will not fail. The work of Christ will not fail. And that's why this confession of eternal life is absolutely certain. We will be glorified. Because Paul reminds us that for God it is as though it has already happened. And that means that you and I dare not doubt that this is the reality for the believer. J.I. Packer put it this way. He says, our glorification is here and now as a fixed point in God's sovereign plan. It is already as good as done. Only a Brit can say it that way. As good as done. It's a certainty. Now, what would that be like for us? I want us to imagine a few things. Here on earth, our knowledge of God, our understanding of His Word and of His truth is at best patchy. It is very fleeting. It's minimal. Our minds struggle to remember and grasp spiritual truth. It seems like we can hardly retain and hold all of God's truth in its widest and spectrum and richest together. But there, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, now I know in part, then I shall fully know as I am now fully known. You see, there our mind will be set free from these limitations. We will know God in a richer and fuller way. One theologian put it this way, there will be a future in heaven, an infinite extended prospect, as day by day the Lamb leads us to new pastures. God is a God of infinite dimensions. His riches is unsearchable. His love passes all knowledge. His peace is beyond understanding. He will always remain a mystery, never bounded, never defined, never controlled. Never shall we reach a point where we shall say, at last, that is it. I know it all. I know him through and through. I know all the wonders of his grace. We will never stop growing in our appreciation and joy of God, but we will never lose what we knew yesterday. For all eternity, our knowledge of the glory of our God will increase. Now, that might be attractive to those who like knowledge. For some of us, maybe not so much. So let's think about a few other things. You know, here our joy in God is fleeting. We started our song service with great songs. And we love these moments. It's as though we sometimes catch a glimpse of what heavenly worship must be like, but it never lasts, does it? Now and then, there is a false note in there. One of us can't keep up and we fall behind. Most of the time, our minds just drift. Here, our joy has limits. You know, we say, when we experience something wonderful, I wish this will last. But it never does. But there, the joy will last. And it will only deepen, increase, and be extended. We can hardly imagine that. Our joy of the love of God here, even at its most, is fleeting. But it is real. We know the love of God here. But it is always mediated through the brokenness of our life here. It's filtered through the sorrows, through the pain. But there, we will experience God's love, unmixed, undiluted, directly from the source. We will experience God's heart to us, face to face. When Blaise Pascal, the philosopher, Christian apologist, died, they found in his coat, woven into the seam, a piece of paper. It was a piece of paper of an event in his life that happened 8 years before. On November 23, 1654, he had a moment in which he experienced the glory of God in an overwhelming way. And it lasted about 2 hours, from about 10:30 to 12:30 at night. And this is what he recorded. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars. Certainly, certainly heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, joy, 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 tears of joy. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. This moment in which he experienced this glory of God was so precious to him that he made sure it was always close to his heart, woven into his clothes. But it was a fleeting moment. It lasted 2 hours. But now in heaven, he is experiencing this glory, as we will sing in a moment in Amazing Grace. And when I have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there will be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Our enjoyment of God will there never end. That's the prospect that we have. And you know that enjoyment of God will never be marred by any of the things that mar our enjoyment of God here. The sinful desires that so overwhelm us, the weakness of our own flesh that remind us, I'm hungry, I hope this guy gets done soon. There's things to do, there's things to accomplish. How often are we not distracted while we worship? But you see, there will be nothing that interrupts, nothing that, as it were, removes our attention from the worship and enjoyment and glory of our God. We will be fully engaged. And that means that all of what we mourn about ourselves here, all of the coldness of our hearts, all of our love for sin that seems at times greater than our love for Christ, all the things that so preoccupy our minds that we can hardly think of life, in light of God's word and promise, all of that will be gone. We will be fully conformed to the image of Christ. That means we will love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength all the time. All the time. And we will have no more sin. In the hymn, "Lead On, O King Eternal," we sing these words. "Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fiercest war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet Amen of peace." Peace. The war will end. And we will enjoy the perfect victory that we have in Christ. That victory we sang about, that's the victory that we will have. We have but begun to scratch the surface. Live in light of this eternity, begin to think of what this means for all the troubles you face every day, for all the things that bend you out of shape. Do they matter eternally? We need to live in light of eternity. Matthew Henry said, "He who has his head in heaven does not care to put his feet in the grave." If we live truly resting in Christ for all eternity, what is death? Why fear it at all? Because we will be with Christ then. So live, knowing that in Christ, life eternal is your future. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you for the wonderful comfort and hope that you remind us of. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are so earthly minded at times, that heaven itself seems to be almost an illusion. Forgive us, Lord, for being so caught up in our day-to-day lives and work that we forget that we are soon to be in your presence, Lord. And so teach us to number our days, to live wisely, to invest our time and energy and focus on that which will last, to do our work in light of eternity, knowing that we can glorify you in all that we do. And so we ask that you would show us how to bring the aroma of that heavenly future into our day-to-day lives. We long for that day when we will love you with the pure devotion, with all that we can muster. Until then, Lord, keep us here, growing in our love for you. Bind our hearts more and more to Christ. And may we grow in our love for one another, encouraging each other more and more to live in light of eternity. Sustain us as your people here. May we learn to carry each other's burdens, to bear with each other, and to work together so that the name of Christ may be honored. May you use us, Lord, to be a witness to the glory of Christ's saving power here in Visalia. May you be with our neighbors and our colleagues and our friends and family who do not know you. May you use our time with them to testify and point them to Christ. And may they come to know Christ. May they come to see the foolishness of living merely for today. May we show them the glory that awaits those who are in Christ, the eternal life for which we were all created. May your word be powerful today, not only here, but wherever it was preached, to accomplish all for which you sent it forth. You have promised that your word will never return to you void. So may the power of your word be felt throughout the world to draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself, Lord. We pray especially for the church in Pakistan that you would sustain your people there. We pray for the church in the Middle East and the work of MIRF. May their work be blessed. And may your church be built up. Be as well with Raymond Haider and Bramford and their desire to spread the gospel of Christ in that community. Bless their efforts and sustain them as your church. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings we can enjoy. Will you be with us in our labors here? We ask that you would receive the gifts we bring now to strengthen and build up your church. Be especially, Lord, with our children as they come to know your word and see all of life in light of your word. Bless CVS and all the work that they do. May they be sustained and upheld, the school, the administrators, all the teachers. Give them the grace they need. We thank you, Lord, that we can entrust all this to your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's at moments like this that I'm very thankful. You know, I'm not in glory yet, because CVS is not CVC. I know the difference. But like every time, it's always too late up here. So the deacons will now take our offerings for CVC. Oh, whatever, the Christian schools, Central Valley. There we go. Okay.